Good morning. Glad you're with us today. Thankful that you are here. In your Bibles, please open to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be studying from today. It's where our study is coming from. We have a lot of visitors with us. We're so thankful that you're here. We have a lot of family members back. A lot of you we haven't seen in a long time. Welcome back. We have missed you. And then we have some more who are gone. That's just summertime. In and out and gone all the time. But we're grateful for everyone here today. So we're thankful for your presence. Hope that your time here will sort of be like a refresher for you. That you can leave here closer to God, rebuilt in your faith, and ready to tackle a new week in the world that, as Joel prayed in his prayers, is going through some tough times. But our God stands firm, the rock of our heart. And that's why we're here, reminded of what's most important. Some of our campers are back, and I got to talk to Kayla and to Miriam during class. Camp sure has changed a lot since I was there. When I went to camp, I heard about air conditioning cabins and rock climbing and mountain climbing, and I thought it was a good day when we found the ping pong table and found some balls that we could play with. But I'm glad that they're back. The one thing that hasn't changed in all those camp experiences is a lot of young people that love the Lord and want to spend a good week together. I'm glad that they got to go. Glad that you are here. Just so thankful for our time together. This month, really this year, it's not really a monthly goal, it's a yearly goal. This year we have been focusing on outward, going outward, sharing the gospel with the world. Our theme is Rise and Build. Have you forgotten about that? Forgotten about our booklet? I think we have a copy in here. Rise and Build. Rise and Build. Our theme is Let's, as a congregation, focus on all of our efforts of reaching the lost with the gospel. And I don't know if you've thought on it now. Half the year is gone. It's passed by. I don't know if it flew by for you, if it just crept on by. I blinked and it's gone for me. Half the year is gone. And we've done a lot to try and promote this idea of sharing the gospel with the lost. We had David Maxson in the spring, and he came and talked to us about our role as priests to God and how we are to reflect the holiness of God to the world. We have started the small groups that take place every month, and Tim is leading the small evangelism group, and I've sat in two of their meetings, and it's great. I love hearing what they're doing and what they're talking about and all the ideas that they have. They're so creative. We have a midweek study. Three or four studies offered during the week for people to bring their friends to. We're trying different things to try and allow us to have opportunities to share the gospel with the world. Today, our study is going to show something that every single one of us can do. In fact, you can leave here today, as I will challenge you to do, and apply it immediately. We're talking about the role that prayer will have in evangelism through Paul's message to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Before we get into it, prayer is something that I think all of us would agree it's simple. We understand it. We say prayer is a conversation with God. And we sort of know the idea of how to pray and what prayer is. But prayer is challenging at the same time, because I bet if I were to ask each one of you, how many of you are satisfied with how often you are praying to God or what you're saying in your prayers, I think all of us would say, you know, I could use some help. I could use some help in that. What I'm praying for, or how often I go before the throne. And so there's something challenging with us talking with God. All of us face that. But the more we learn about God, the more we learn about His will, the better our prayers become. That is, we learn what we pray for the more we learn about our God. When we learn His will, it shapes what we ask. It shapes what we pray for. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul directs Timothy according to what they ought to pray for, I want you to listen not only for language of prayer, listen to the language of God's will. What is it that God wants or desires? First of all, he says in verse 1, I urge that all entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now we're going to get into prayer and what Paul tells us we need to be praying for, but I just want to camp for a moment in that middle section, verses 3 through 6, and talk about God's desire. This is what God desires. In other words, this is what God wants. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that if we have the confidence which we have before Him, that's God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That passage shows us something. It implies something. If you want confidence in your prayer, you pray according to God's will. What's implied is we need to be people who are seeking the will of God. That is, we need to be people who are concerned with what does God want from us. What does He desire? Is it not amazing to you that right laid out in simple language, Paul says, hey, here is what God desires, or this is what God wants. Is that not amazing to you? I mean, there's some people you have to pull tooth and nail to get them to tell you what they actually want, what they're getting at. You know, I heard the story of a granddaughter who went to grandma and said, Grandma, can grandpa make the noise of a frog? She said, well, I believe so, honey. She said, okay. And she went over to her mom. Mom, can grandpa make the noise of a frog? And she says, I don't know. You have to go ask him. On and on, she went to all the family members. So finally, she went to grandpa. He said, I heard you've been asking about me. She goes, yeah, I want to know. Can you make the noise of a frog, grandpa? He goes, yes, I can. Why? She says, well, Daddy says when you croak, we're all going to Disney World. So, what do you want? Sometimes you may not want to know what everyone wants. It's an amazing fact in simple language. We know what God wants. We know what He wants, what He desires. You could write it right now on your bulletin. If you have one, I encourage you to do it. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just pull that with me. Just let that for a moment, impress that for a moment in your heart. Hear those words. God wants all men to be saved. All men. Everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. Every man, woman, child of every race, color, tongue, nation. God wants every single person saved. What does God desire? What does He want? He wants everyone saved. Peter would say it this way. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants no one to perish. In other words, He wants everyone to be saved. He would say in the book of Ezekiel 18, verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Sometimes we see this wrong if we think that God delights in punishing evil and punishing the wicked. That's not our God, because He wants everyone to be saved. What a pity when it is that people live in rebellion, forcing the justice of God and the punishment upon them. That's not what God wants. What He wants is their salvation. We know this firstly because He's told us here and throughout the New Testament. But we also know it because of verse 6. An amazing little phrase that God not only has told us, He's shown us He wants all people to be saved, with Jesus, as it says, who gave Himself as a ransom for us. He paid the ransom price. Ransom is the idea of someone who has either been captured, kidnapped, or a slave. And their owner, their captor, has them. And someone comes along and he pays a price for their freedom. And it's a price that satisfies the captor in order for that person to go free. And here we are. We've not been taken hostage by sin. We willingly shackled our soul because of our decisions and rebellion to God. It's our fault. And here comes Christ. And as Peter would say, He offered the most precious possession there was. Not gold and not silver. He says, you have been ransomed from your futile ways of inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He says, Christ gave His best for us the worst. He gave the most precious possession for our soul, His life. And so we were in sin, slave, destined for death because of our choices. But Christ came in, offered Himself so that we could not only be a slave, now we are children of God with the hope of life. That's what we're talking about. And it's not just that He died for those who were good or those who would become Christians. It's not that He died for people who made less mistakes or those who did the least of these. As John would say, that He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, He died for everyone. Why? Because He wants everyone to be saved. Can you stop just for a moment? If you went out tomorrow and the first thing on your mind is God wants everyone to be saved, do you think that might change the way you look at people? Do you think? Your neighbor, annoying that he blasts music so late at night. Your coworkers, always getting on your nerves. People at school, that lady at the grocery store. God wants all people to be saved. And so the people you go today at lunch, that waitress who will bring you your food, that clerk behind the counter, God wants that person in heaven. He wants that person freed from sin. He wants that person to home, to be home with Him in heaven. He wants them saved. He wants them saved. Just before we even get into prayer and the rest of this lesson, can we at least just hit pause and see an immediate application, brethren? Is my desire God's desire? Is God's desire my desire? Do I really want everyone to be saved? How easy it is after days like Friday for us to confuse this. Us versus them, the good versus the evil, the right versus the wrong, and to forget, you know what? God wants everyone to come to the knowledge we have, the knowledge of the truth, and to be saved. Do I want that? Am I thinking that way when I see people? When I look at people in my life, do I think God's desire, you know, God wants that person to be saved, so I maybe ought to do something? Or maybe have I kind of forgot what God really wants? My desires really aren't the same as His. You know, this whole section, in some sense, may look divided. Prayer, God's desire. But the very reasons Paul says we are to pray for our leaders, to pray for the certain life he lists here, it's not so that you and I will have an easy, comfortable life here. We are to pray the certain prayers he will list, and we're going to go through right now, so that man may be saved. It's in view of God's desire. We pray with that at the heart of it, because, brethren, this is the heart of it. This is why Jesus came to earth. This is why we're here today. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved, and we're in that list. We are those men. And every day we are surrounded with people who need this. And I think sometimes we get in here and we talk about evangelism, but we leave and we forget the heart of it. God's desire, His longing, what He wants is every person to be saved. Do I want that too? Does it show in the way I'm living? And as we're going to talk right now, does it show in the way I'm praying? He lists a few things here that we ought to pray for. The first of which is our leaders, in verse 2. To pray for those, he says, our kings and for those in authority. For him, that would have been talking about Emperor Nero, a man who is known for persecuting Christians. But for us, it's a little different. What might we put there? Kings or those in a position of authority? Well, I think right off we'd put the president and the senators and the Congress and the governors and the mayors. And then we probably come down and put our bosses, we might put our principals, we might put people in a position of authority over our lives. Even parents are in that list. Sometimes we just get all worked up about the president. You know, parents, you make that list too as people in authority. If you thought about that, your kids praying about you in a position of authority. You know, it's not found here in this statement. Pray for those who align with your same views. The leaders who believe or think the same way as you do. They align themselves on the same side of the aisle as you do. It doesn't say that. Pray for the leaders that you like. We'd never pray then. Pray for those who are right, honest, upright, and godly. It doesn't say that, does it? Pray for our leaders. Why? Well, we pray for our leaders, one, because they have a position to change the nation. Keep a marker here. Turn with me to Romans 13. Keep your marker in 1 Timothy 2. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, Paul is describing the position that governments have given by God. Why they exist, why God gave them. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. See what he's saying? God has divinely appointed governments, rule, authority, for a purpose. A very clear purpose. Keep people safe. Keep the citizens of your governing powers safe. That means upholding justice. That means punishing wickedness and evil. You are keeping your citizens safe and secure. Think about that for a moment. Those in leadership, our president, our congressmen, our senators, in a real sense, they hold the future of this nation in their hands. And that the legislation they pass, and that the laws in which they enact, in some sense, will form and shape and determine the direction this country will head. That's power. That's power. We need to be praying for them. But will you take this idea of praying for leadership and apply it back to verse 3 and 4? God's desire. Pray for leaders in light of the fact that God wants all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. There's a sense in which the leaders, the leadership in which they are in, they can produce and enact laws which will allow our efforts in sharing the gospel to be successful, to be fruitful. We need to pray for our leaders in that they will enact laws that will not prohibit us to teach publicly the truth, to teach and to preach what the truth says wherever we want to, whether it be here on a Sunday or Chick-fil-A on a Tuesday. We need to be able to have laws that allow us the freedom to teach the truth. That's something we can pray for in light of God's desire for all men to be saved. Praying that they will enact laws that will promote godly behavior, righteous behavior, good, honest, pure behavior, and that will prohibit and come down in condemnation against any kind of rude, evil, wrong behavior. We need to pray for those kind of decisions to be made. That's in light of all men being saved. And, brethren, we need to pray that these leaders will lead in such a way that they are showing the country, by their example, people who have character, who have integrity, that show that values actually are valued by them. We're praying for them because they are in a position that will make a difference. Here's what that means. We need to be praying for President Obama, saying his name out loud to the throne of heaven. We need to be praying for our congressmen and our governors and our representatives. This year, we need to be praying for Donald Trump and for Hillary Clinton. One of those two will very likely be the next commander-in-chief, and we need to be praying for them. We pray, number one, that their hearts will be softened open to the gospel, that they will believe and turn to God. And you might think, that'll never happen. They'll never obey the gospel. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Was it not the proverb writer who said, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Was it not God who placed the Apostle Paul in a position to influence even Caesar's household? That's something we can pray for. Perhaps it hasn't happened because we haven't prayed about it. We haven't been asking for God to help these people. We need to be praying for them to be moral, upright, honest people. You say, that will never happen in Washington. They are corrupt. Everyone only cares about themselves, their lives. That's precisely the reason we need to be praying for them. Praying for them in a position. We need to be praying that they will enact laws that will help and not prohibit our one focus, our one desire as God's desire, and that is helping all men to be saved. And so I pray for them that they turn to God, but I pray that in all that they do in this leadership, not only that they keep us safe as a nation, but that they allow God's desire to go and to flourish, that all men can be saved through what we do here. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to do that today. We need to be praying for a quiet, peaceful life. And every parent is saying, amen, amen. Peace and quiet. Oh, we love that. But we need this, don't we? Oh, you think of times today. Peace. Peace from war. Peace from crime. Peace from evil. Peace from strife. And quiet. Oh, that things could just get quiet. Quiet down the voice of naggers. The voice of those who just nag and complain and bicker. Quiet down the voice of fear and hate and division. That seems so loud today. Peace and quiet. But again, we pray this not because I want an easy life. I want God to make my life so easy and comfortable. You know why we pray this prayer? Take it back to verse 3 and verse 4. Pray this prayer in light of God's desire. I'm not praying for a quiet, peaceful life so that everyone will just leave me alone. Leave me alone. Get out of my business. That's not why I'm praying this. I pray this prayer so that in the stillness, in the silence of everyday good living, the gospel can be heard loud and clear. That's why I'm praying this. Because it's oftentimes the agitation, the fighting, the bickering and complaining. It is so loud, there's no room for the gospel to be heard. That's why Paul would say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. What's he saying? Christians, watch your mouth. Watch your typing. Watch your keyboard. Watch what you're saying because people are listening to you. You're an influence. Oh, when Christians fill Facebook and Twitter and the ears of those who they love with all their complaints, all the things that are going wrong with them and all the things wrong with the country and all the things they don't like and all the people they don't like, the only thing people hear is what's wrong with this world and they don't hear the answer. Pray for a quiet, peaceful life. Why? Not that you might have it easy, but that when all of us are doing what we ought to do, just keeping to our business, living as we ought to, the gospel can be heard. Can be heard. Who hears gospel on a day like Friday? When you wake up and you hear terrorism, and you hear two sides, who's right, who's wrong, you need to care for this person and that person, all you hear is hate and evil and fear. We pray for a peaceful, quiet life. Why? Because it is then that the gospel can be heard loud and clear. And he says, pray that we may lead or live a life of godliness and dignity. Or your version may say reverence. He's saying, pray that you may live a holy life. The holy life God's called us to. You see, when we keep to our business, and it's tough to do today because everyone's business is my business. I'll like it if I want to like it. I'll comment it on it if I want to comment it. But if we just keep to our business and live a life that's simply trying to honor God and glorify Him, the world has nothing to say. Nothing to say. Peter said that. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent, he says, among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They see the way you're living and they say, got nothing to say against you except, wow, you are a good person. That must be something about your faith or about your God. You're so loving, so caring, so patient. Says something about God rather than self. Paul said to Titus, he says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You're not causing any undue attention or undue criticism because you're living a life that shows the goodness and godliness of God. I asked this in our Bible class today. I couldn't get any good example, so I'll try and give you, I got a couple. You know, there are some people, when you hear their name, you just sigh and think, again. Kanye West was one I came up with. Every time I hear his name in the news, I thought, what did he say this time? Someone came up with Justin Bieber. I thought about back in the 90s, Dennis Rodman. Every time he ever appeared on the paper, you just cringe, thinking, what did he do now? Do you know people like that? I mean, every time you hear their name or you see them or something's reported about them, maybe even someone you know, you hear someone talking about them, you think, oh man, what did he do now? Loud! It's a loud life. Look at me! Look at all my poor choices. For Christians, not only reflecting bad against God, but for those even who are not, making so much noise, there's no room for God to be seen. There's no chance for the gospel to be heard. And a person who's causing so much attention, so much commotion over the life that they're living, rather than asking, praying for a calm, peaceful, quiet life, that I can do what's right. I can honor my God, keeping to my own business, trying to serve Him. And when people see me, it's not because I'm calling attention to myself or because of my stupid choices. They see me because, wow, look at the way you're living. I see God in you. I read a story years ago about a woman in an airport who was carrying apples to her terminal. She was partially blind. It was years ago because you could not get apples this far into the airport today. But she was carrying apples, making her way to the terminal. And if you've been to the airport, even before everything that has happened, you just know it's just not a place. Not a place where politeness is found. Because you're hurrying. Got to get there. And she got bumped into. Down go the apples. All across the terminal. Down they go. And of course, she's partially blind. So she's trying to find them, but people are in a hurry. So the apples are getting kicked. And she's getting kicked and pushed and bumped. And she's pushed over. And finally, she just kind of sits up and starts to cry. But a man sees her, and he comes over and he gathers up all the apples and he puts it in her basket. He comes over to her and makes sure she's okay, and he helps her up and he picks up the apples and the basket and places it in her arms. And he turns to go, but she grabs his arm and she says, "Sir, are you Jesus?" He thought about that. The only thing we hear today is evil, crime, deceit, lies, sin, harm. It's hogging all the attention. It's the only thing the news focuses on. It's everything we see, everything that we hear. But when someone just lives like Jesus, not because they're trying to call attention, not because they want praise or likes on their Facebook account, because it's the right thing to do, what a strange, and yet what a beautiful sight when someone sees someone who's showing them Jesus, showing them Christ by the way that they're living. I need to pray for that. Pray that in my life it will be a quiet, peaceful life, that I can live the way God wants me to, calling attention not to me, but calling attention to the Savior. He said in verse 1, lastly, that we need to pray for all men. But you take that in light of God's desire, we pray for all men to be saved. For all men to be saved. I don't know about you, that seems kind of intimidating, doesn't it? Praying for all men. It's kind of like Mark 16:15, going to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It's a big world. That's a lot of people. How am I supposed to do that? But you just kind of break it down, don't you? I mean, I may never travel across the world. I may never get on a plane and go to any other foreign country. But can't I still obey this command? Is Chattanooga in all creation? Is Hickson? Is where I go to work? Not where I go to work. I know where I go to work. But where you go to work? Where you go to school? Your neighborhood? Is that in all creation? Are there people in your life that you know that you could share the gospel to, and yet you haven't gone to India or Africa, and yet you are sharing the gospel in all creation? Do you not think that might apply to praying for all men? Yep, we are good at blanket prayers. Be with the sick. Be with all men. Help them to be safe. We could do that. We can pray that. But aren't the citizens of Chattanooga found in all men? Or those in Hickson? Are not those in my workplace, or my neighborhood, or my friends, or those in my life, people I know their specific names, aren't they a part of all men? Can't I take them to God in prayer? Can I pray like Paul did when he prayed for an open door that the gospel may be spread, that we may speak forth, he says, the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison? Can I pray that prayer? Give me an open door. Can I pray for open hearts? Can I pray for open minds? Can I pray for opportunities? Can I pray these prayers? Listen to Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Look at that word. My heart's what? Desire. My heart's desire. What did we just talk about in 1 Timothy 2? God's desire is for them to be saved. And Paul says, my desire, my longing, what I want more than anything is for them to be saved. And so when I pray, I'm praying about that. Have you thought about this? God, I want this man to be saved. I want this woman to be saved. So whatever it takes, open doors, sowing a seed or watering that seed or sharing information. God, I don't want them to be lost. I don't want them to be condemned. I want them to be saved. So whatever I can do, whatever role I can play, Father, save this soul. Use me to help them be saved. Have you thought of that? I'm praying for their health and I'm praying for their families, but am I praying for their soul's salvation? I want more than anything for this person to be saved. And if I can play a role in that, Father, send me. Use me. Let me. But I want them to be saved. I think this would make a difference if we pray these prayers. I think if we would honestly pray these prayers, it would remind us of two truths we forget far too often. And one is that God is in control. Our God is in control. Which means, as I spoke a moment earlier, even though our leaders may enact laws which will determine the direction of this country, our future does not rest in a presidential candidate or in an election or in legislation or in a movement. The future of the world rests in the hand that holds it, and that's God. He is in control. Instead of worrying about it, fussing about it, complaining about it, going to people who can't do anything about it, why don't I turn to the one who's in control? The one who can do all things. But we are also reminded, if we pray these kind of prayers, that every soul is valuable. Were there not a time today that we need this? Is there not a time more than now that we need the words of 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 put above our doors? God wants all men to be saved. All men. Every soul is worth saving to God. Every soul is valuable to God. Can we not, at least as a nation, and I know I'm talking to people who know this, you get this, but can't you see why these words are needed today? There's so much superficial fluff thrown at us that your value is only based upon how you look or what you have or where you come from, and none of that is important to God. What's important to God is your soul. Every man, no matter what you look like or where you came from, every soul is valuable to God. And brethren, they've got to be valuable to us too. To be able to look past the hate and look past the anger and look past all that's been done and look past what's going to be done and look towards the end. And realize we're all going to be somewhere someday. And Father, my heart's desire, my longing and my prayer is that they be saved. Ed Law painted a picture for me 2 weeks ago, a word picture about prayer. He said, can you imagine what it's like to be God hearing all these prayers? Billions and billions of prayers all at the same time. I mean, think about today. How many opening prayers did congregations offer to God and He listened to every single one of them? Can you imagine? I hate trying to listen to two people at once. I can't do it. And so when I'm talking to Holly and then comes Benjamin, up, and my face changes. Because I try to listen to Holly and my body, I'm trying to block him out and listen. And it's just the worst conversation ever because I know she's trying so hard to talk. And He's trying so hard to get my attention, and I can't do two at once. And here's God in heaven, and billions of people every day are flooding His throne, and He hears every single one of them. An amazing receiver, isn't He? Amazing listener. But you take the language of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, that we have confidence that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And so instead of imagining a distracted father who's being pulled in a billion different ways, you imagine instead the very throne of God itself sitting and resting in heaven, and God Himself upon the throne, hands in His laps, waiting to listen to you. And when you speak, though He listens to all the world, that moment He is listening to you. Every word you say, every single word, He hangs on it, takes it in very carefully. He listens very carefully to you. He notices what you're saying and why you're saying it. When you're happy, God rejoices with you as He listens with joy. But as you come brokenhearted before Him, pouring out whatever words you can find, He breaks as well, hearing you crumble before Him in prayer. But there He waits in heaven, sitting upon the throne, waiting to hear, not just from the whole world, but He's waiting to hear from you. Do you think that would make a difference in what you're going to say in prayer? Knowing that God listens intently to everything you have to say, every word. Do you think it might cause us to drop some of that traditional garbage we throw up? We say things out of tradition, but do we really mean it? Am I praying, guide, guard, direct me when I'm already home? Do you think it might allow me to come in reverence and respect, but to come before my God and really talk? And really talk. And really tell Him what's on my heart. And really try and draw close to Him because He's ready to listen. He's ready to listen. If you're just ready to talk. If you're ready to pray. What a difference this would make. You know, DJ, I think you sold yourself short today in your talk about what you can and cannot do. You spoke great. Better than I do. You ought to preach. But not everyone can preach. Not everyone can teach. Not everyone can share a track. You know, this goal this year might seem daunting because not everyone can get out there and have a one-on-one study. But today we can do this. We can do this. We can take the souls of this city before God in prayer and say, God, we want them to be saved. We want that. We want it so bad. And so whatever it means, whatever it takes, whatever opportunities or doors, use us. Help us. But God, we want this to be done. And whatever way it can, let's make it so. Today, my prayer is for you. My prayer is for you. Because you may be here today, and everything we've talked about, closeness with God and rightness with God, is kind of hitting the nerve because you're not where you ought to be with God. You're not. You've not been praying to Him or not been talking with Him or just not living your life as you ought to. Let's change that today. I'm praying you will. I'm praying you'll have the courage to change that. You'll have the courage to confront whatever it is in your life and to be right with your God today. And if we can help you, if we can pray as a congregation or listen to you, let's do it. We have a song ready. Let's do it right now as we stand and as we sing.